Isaiah chapter 5 here. Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 1 tells us this is a song. Read verse 1 with me. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. It's a song, and Isaiah's song is about his beloved. It's the Lord. It's a song about, not so much about the Lord, but it's about the Lord's vineyard. The vineyard, we are told at the end of this passage, verse 7, is a reference to Israel. Read verse 7 with me. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. So I want you to understand this. Isaiah is singing a song about his beloved's vineyard. Now I want you to think this through thoroughly. The Lord didn't write this down just for Israel, just for Judah. This is written for God's chosen people, his creatures, his men, his women. And this song is about individuals. This song is about the Lord's vineyard. Get the idea here. The vineyard, I suppose, let me put it to you this way, it's the nations of the world. It's the people of this day. It's Lorne. And in this vineyard is made of individual plants. You know what a vineyard is. In a vineyard, you have the vines. Every vine has its stem. It has its branches. And from the branches are supposed to grow the grapes. And those grapes are there to satisfy the owner of the vineyard. So that's what the song's about. God's vineyard. You and me. Now Isaiah in this song uses lots of similes and metaphors. This is often the case in songs. People will sing about, sing about love. And they might say, love is like a rose. And so on and so forth. They're using similes there, using metaphors to describe the topic of their song. And what God says here is, the people are like a vineyard. I want you to think about this tonight. How is Lorne like a vineyard? How's the nations of this world like a vineyard? Well, very simple. The nations have an owner. You have an owner tonight. Someone who has planted you. Someone who tends to you. Someone who preserves you. That's what we're looking at here. That's what Isaiah is singing about. All right. Now, if you have an owner, if you are a vine in the Lord's vineyard, what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to bring forth fruit to please the owner. And I wonder, as we start out tonight, what kind of fruit are you producing for your owner? Does he see repentance? Does he see appreciation? Does he see obedience? Those fruits that are pleasing to the owner. Or does it examine your life and all you produce is that of selfishness, ungodliness, rejection, hatred of the things of God? What kind of fruit are you producing? Tonight we want to consider this song. And firstly, I want you to see simply this. The song is about a vineyard that had a great opportunity. This vineyard had a great opportunity to produce the best of fruits for its owner. Look with me at verse 2 here. Verse 2 describes the circumstances that this vineyard enjoyed. Verse 2. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. So the Lord is describing this vineyard. And he says, first of all, it's fenced. You see that in verse 2? And he fenced it. And the idea of a fence, obviously, is to protect. All right? You put a fence up to protect your vineyard from the beasts coming in, or whatever the case may be, to keep people out who shouldn't be there. The idea is protection. Now I want to, as we go through this, apply this passage to you. If you're living in the Lord's vineyard, you're living in the Lord's plot of ground, and he's planted you here. And you're very much like this vineyard, because men and women, every one of us, are protected. The Lord has, in one way or another, fenced us around. Here's what I mean. If the devil had his way, if the devil had his way today, this land, number one, would be in utter turmoil. Utter turmoil. And as for you, you would be dead, buried, and in hell. That is the devil's ambition. That is his goal. And if it were not for the Lord's restraints, for his fence, that would be you. The attraction of this world, your own rebellious desires, have taken you far further into sin. And your sin by now would have damned you altogether. Is it not right to say tonight, even from your experiences, can you not accept and would you not agree with me that throughout your life there have been influences, situations, even strange providences that have preserved you to this day? Is that not the hand of God? Fencing you, protecting you, preserving you to this day? Verse 2 goes on to say, not only was it fenced, and he fenced it. Furthermore, it says, and gathered out the stones. Here's a vineyard, and when the vines were planted, all the stones were taken out. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you plant anything, whether it's a flower or vegetables or a vine, if you plant it in stony ground, there's not enough room for the roots to go down. The plant doesn't have the opportunity of putting down its roots. And let me tell you, let me apply this to you tonight. Let's bring the truth of this out and make it applicable to your soul tonight. You are like a plant that's planted in good ground. You're planted in very good ground. Where are you tonight? You're in God's house. You live in a land where the gospel is freely preached. You can go tonight to dozens of churches right across this land, and hundreds of churches where you will hear the gospel. What are we singing about tonight? We're singing about the gospel. We're singing about God. We're singing about his salvation. You have great opportunities to put your roots down and to pursue God and be saved. The lines have fallen onto you in pleasant places. You're privileged. God has planted you in good ground tonight. Let's read on. Verse 2. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Now, the owner of the vineyard, you have already seen, has prepared the ground well. He's got it fenced, he's removed the stones, and obviously he's not going to put in the worst of plants, but put in the best of plants. That's the idea here. Here's the owner, prepares the ground, and he puts in the choicest of plants. Now what are we talking about here? This is God. He's the husbandman. He's prepared, men and women, in 6 days, a wonderful earth, a wonderful vineyard, a wonderful garden. He made the sun, he made the stars, he made the rivers, the mountains, he made the dry land, he made the trees, he made the plants, he made the very beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, the birds of the skies above. He has prepared a beautiful vineyard, a beautiful place, and in the midst of this vineyard, what has he done? He has made man. If you go back to Genesis, well, we'll not do it right now because you know it, but in Genesis 1 there, I believe it's verse 28, it says there that he placed man in the garden. And what you have is the crown of God's creation. Let me tell you, we are not like the beasts of the field. We're not like the fish of the sea. We're not like the plants. We're not like the birds of the sky. Men and women are different. We have a higher intellect than the creatures round about us. God has given dominion to man over all the creatures of the garden. We're made in the image of God. We're different from every other creature. We have a soul. And do you understand that it's very clear that when an animal dies, it dies. It's not made with an eternal soul. You and I, God has breathed into us eternal life that we shall live forever. We are not like the animals. We are the crown of God's creation here on earth. That's a wonderful privilege. We are the choicest vine. God has made a beautiful vineyard and planted us in it. Let's read on. Verse 2. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. So again, here you have the vineyard fenced round about, all the stones lifted, the best of the vines planted. But what else is in this vineyard? A tower. And why would he put a tower there? Well, very simple. A tower was there so that the workers, the servants, would be there and they could sit in the tower and they would be elevated. And because they're elevated, they could see everything that's going on in the vineyard. All right? They're given insight to what's going on. And they could watch over the vines, watch over the boundaries, and if they saw enemies coming in, let's say an animal or some robber or whatever, they would have in advance that here's someone coming to do or be troublesome towards the vineyard. The watchmen were there in the tower to protect the vineyard. And let me tell you, God has done the same today. He has placed men and women to protect the vineyard. Who are they? His people, his remnant. Believers tonight, we have a responsibility to protect God's vineyard. When we see the encroachment of the enemy, when we see the devil stepping up, when we see the devil pushing his agenda, driving his attack, sending sin, propagating ungodliness, there is a responsibility upon the children of God to stand up and drive back the enemy. But unbeliever tonight, this is a reality. You have the remnant of God, his people. Salt of the earth, light to this dark world, praying, witnessing, living, opposing sin. We're having the Christian Institute. And they're at the very foremost of this in our day. They're there to oppose the whole LGBT agenda to push things forward. Those are sins that are coming in and they will spoil the vineyard. No question about that. Praise God that the Lord has his people in the midst of this vineyard. Now, continue with me in verse 2. It says, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. Now, what was the wine press for? Well, what's the purpose of vines? Vines are there to do what? Produce grapes. And when the husbandman goes through the vines, he would take the grapes and he would put them into the wine press and they crush them and then would be the juice which is designed to satisfy the owner. So he wants to find the grapes, put them into the press and rejoice in the fruit that his vines have made. Now, the reality is, as we'll see later on in this passage, we don't produce perhaps much good fruit. That's just the reality. We're fallen, we're sinful. But I want to tell you, men and women, God made another wine press, and he made it in Calvary. And into that wine press went the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pressed. And Christ died. And that wine press produced that which pleases God. And I'm thankful tonight that there is a wine press that pleases the Master. For Christ's life, Christ's death satisfies God and satisfies my soul. Secondly, tonight, I want you to show I want to show you, as I've just said, this is not only a vineyard that had a great opportunity, it was a vineyard that produced disappointing results. Disappointing results. Read with me verse 2b, the end of the verse there, where it says, "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." It brought forth wild grapes. Let's read on, actually, verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." When you look at all that was done for this vineyard, fenced, stones lifted, best of vines, the tower set in the middle of it to protect it, a wine press right there in the midst of it. Everything that could be done was done for this vineyard, yet it still produced disappointing results. The vineyard turned out to be a real disappointment. It turned out to be repulsive. It turned out to just take for granted everything that the husbandman did, and it produced wild grapes. Do you see that there at the end of verse 2? Wild grapes. And the idea of wild grapes there is, well, they're wild. They're of bad taste, not good for you, unpleasant. They're not tamed. They're not ordered. They're wild. Here are vines, and they're just doing their own thing. They're not interested in pleasing their master. Not interested in pleasing the one who planted them and protects them and provides for them. And I wonder tonight, is that just like you? God has planted you on good ground. Great opportunities. Protected you all these years and preserved you. He has made you the crown of his creation, given you great blessings, and instead of living with appreciation and desiring to please the one who has given you all, rather you live selfishly, corruptly, and you live wildly, doing your own thing, not tamed, not seeking to serve the master, not submissive. Rather, you take all the blessings that God gives you, and you use them for your own ends and your own desires. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. "What could have been done more to my vineyard?" What could have been done more that I have not done in it? Do you see what's being said there? The Lord has done everything to prepare good ground, and to give every opportunity for good production of fruit, but it utterly failed. It's not the husbandman's fault. It is the fault of the vine. Disappointing vineyard. Thirdly, this song is about a vineyard that was forsaken. It was forsaken. The vineyard remained corrupt. It remained rebellious to the owner. Here's what happened, verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take it. I will take away the hedge or the fence thereof. And it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Men and women, we just read the previous verses there, and the Lord cries out, "What more can I have done for my vineyard?" The Lord has done everything for you to be saved, provided all that you need, yet you refuse. So if you're not saved tonight, and if you die unconverted, it is not God's fault. God is not to be blamed for your eternal rejection of God and your damnation. He has provided all. All. So what then is the Lord's response? When the vineyard refuses to produce good fruit, when it refuses to be tame, continues to be wild, well, verse 5 tells us that first of all, he takes away the hedge thereof. And the hedge is the fence, same idea. The fence is taken down. What was the purpose of a fence? What's the purpose of the hedge? To protect the vineyard. So when the hedge is taken down, the hedge, the fence is taken away, it permits the enemy to come right in. That happens to nations over and over again. God takes down his restraints and sin comes in like a flood. You read the book of Romans. Those opening chapters of Romans speaks about those who have pursued their sin and God gives them over to their lust. There it's specifically speaking about sodomy. But God will take away the barriers, take away the hindrances, take away the protection, and allow sin to do what it wants with you. It goes on to say in verse 5, I will take away the hedge thereof. This is halfway through verse 5. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Okay, so the fence is away, it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now think about the wall. Walls are built of stone. Initially, there was stone in the ground. All the stones were lifted to make it good ground. But now you have a wall taken down. It's going to be full of stones. It'll be trodden down. It'll be broken. And the crops won't grow. They won't have the same opportunity. For several reasons, they won't have the same opportunity. The protection is gone utterly. And you see, men and women, if you don't have the same opportunity, well, that's a problem. Remember in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, where you have the parable about the four different types of ground? You have the stony ground. And what was the problem with the stony ground? Well, the stony ground had the problem that when the seed germinated and it did begin to put the roots down, what happened? The roots had no ground to go into, and so they quickly died. Opportunity gone. And the Lord can do that sometimes, and does do that. When the opportunity disappears, you don't hear the conviction. You don't sense God ministering to you. There's a real thing to be fearful of. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He took the hedge away. He broke down the wall. He goes on to say there in verse 5, actually, verse 6, it says, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. Here's the choicest vine planted in the garden, but because of its ingratitude, it's just left to waste away. If the vine doesn't want to produce fruit, well, then the husbandman will no longer tend to it, won't care for his vine, but will allow it just to waste, to rot and die. And it's sin. It is reaping what it has sowed, if you like. Goes on to say the briars. Verse 6. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Again, when you think in that parable, New Testament, there was also the thorny ground. The thorny ground came up and it choked everything. This is just like sin again. It comes up and it chokes you and it utterly ruins you and will bring you down to hell. Listen, do you see this, men and women? Your sin will destroy you. Your ingratitude, your disobedience, your reluctance to call upon God. God can lift every blessing away and allow sin to wreck you. We all see people, we know people, and sin has ravished their lives. And you feel for them. They've rejected the Lord. And the Lord has taken all the blessings away. And what's left is dryness, poverty, and great difficulty. If I can also just show you quickly There's three words used there in verses 5 and 6. Read verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. It's going to be devoured. Does that not speak of hell? Eternally devoured? Read on, verse 5. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Does that not speak of torment? Verse 6. And I will lay it waste. And that speaks of hell as well. Wasted, destroyed. Eternally eaten up, eternally trodden down, eternally wasted. That's hell. Men and women tonight, what you have here is a vivid description of what happens to those who refuse to live for God. Those who refuse to repent of sin. Those who refuse to bow the knee to God and submit to His will. It is not path that I would wish upon any of you. And it would be my desire tonight that you would turn to Christ and turn from your sin, because you will be wasted, you will be trodden down, you will be eaten up, and that's a fearful thing. You've heard again the gospel tonight from this passage. You have an opportunity to turn to Christ. I can't see of you. You can't see of you. But Christ can. And so you look to the Lord tonight and avoid this awful end. Instead, meet me there where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more night. Dear unbeliever, get right with God tonight.